welcome those who are watching us on the live stream as well as we come to honor and worship God. Sure appreciate that selection of songs. We sang about heaven. We reminded ourselves in this crazy world we live in that it is God's world. And that's great reminders before us as we think about our walk and our journey together. You know, as we sang that first song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, I had a thought that took me back to the days when I lived in Kansas City. One of our members was a former baseball player for the Kansas City Royals. And one day, in off-season, he took me for a private tour of the stadium. I walked on the field, I sat in the dugout, we went to the locker room, and then he took me into the manager's office. And there was the manager's desk. And I said, can I sit here? He said, sure, go ahead, sit down. And I sat down at that manager's desk, and I thought, you know, never in my life will I ever be able to sit here full-time. They'll never call me to manage this team. And a lot of times we look at things like that and say, wouldn't it be cool to sit in this chair or be in this position or that position? When we sing about heaven, it is a reality for you. You can go to heaven, and that's what God wants us to see. If you got your Bible, be working to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah today. We'll start in chapter 6, but our thoughts are really going to come from chapter 39, and so we encourage you to get your Bible and turn over there to the book of Jeremiah. Her name was Edith, and her story is told in the book called Under One Roof. She was born in Seattle in 1921. She lied about her age so she could go help the war effort overseas. When it was discovered that she was underage, she stayed in Europe and helped with orphans until her mother became gravely ill. She went back home to the little farmhouse that they lived in. And her mother said, please, I do not want to die in a nursing home. I want to die in this house. So Edith stayed and worked everything out so her mother could pass away in that house. As time passed, development took place. And all around that little farmhouse became great industrial area. Edith was offered $1 million for that little farmhouse, but she, like her mother said, I want to live all my days in this little house. As construction cranes were all around that house building all kinds of things, Edith would just turn her TV up a little bit louder. The construction manager by the name of Barry Martin, became sympathetic to her cause. He made sure that the house was not torn down and all the high-rises and industrial buildings were built around that house. He became such a friend, they took Edith to the doctor and fed her. And Edith, like her mother, said, I want to die in this little farmhouse. And after she died, the house was willed to Barry. And Barry wrote a story that later Disney used to kind of be the backdrop of the movie Up. If you've ever seen that little movie Up, there's that little house surrounded by the high rises, and the balloons lift that house up. Well, that idea is kind of what we want to talk about today. We introduced our theme last week, Rising and Building. And that is a concept that comes not only from the book of Nehemiah, but throughout the Bible. And more than that is a concept that's built in our DNA. We are not satisfied with setbacks or defeats or being conquered. We like to rally up and to win. The early Texans, when they were fighting for their independence, had a rally cry, remember the Alamo. That would spur them on to rise up and to do what they should do. In our generation, we remember 9/11. That kind of spurs a sense of patriotism within us. The idea of rising up and doing better. Never satisfied, never just saying, this is going to be the way it is. And we see this not only on a national level, we see this on individual and personal levels. How many times do we see in the news about a hurricane or a tornado or fire sweeping through an area? And a family stands in the ruins of their home, tears coming down their eyes. But they say, we will build again. And that's the spirit that we want to look at as we think about our series this year. As we think about what God wants us to do, to be a people that rises up and build. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 24 and verse 16, the proverb writer says, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. But sometimes that righteous man needs help. Sometimes it's difficult to get back up. And that's what we're going to look at today as we go to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at a powerful story about helping someone else to rise and to overcome some things. And using that, we want to inspire us to realize that's where God has put us, in a position of helping one another. We are more than just people coming to this church building. We are family. Family that's connected. Family that loves. Family that helps one another. And that's the idea that we need to see and appreciate. If you got your Bible, let's begin now in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to begin in chapter 6, kind of get the background. Then our study is going to come from Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah is known to us as the weeping prophet. He's not known as the powerful prophet. He's not known as a charismatic prophet, but the weeping prophet. And what better way to illustrate that than the very book that follows Jeremiah that he wrote? It's a book called Lamentations, mourning, crying. That's how he is known. Jeremiah is writing about the coming destruction of the beloved city of Jerusalem. God has been patient with his people, sending prophet after prophet, telling them to get rid of those idols, get faithful to God. And time again, the people of God would not listen. God's patience ran out. He said the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy the city. And in 70 years, you'll be in captivity. Jeremiah lives to tell that sad, sad story. So get a little bit of backdrop of this. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 6, begin at verse 10. It says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, that they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them." Jumping down to verse 13, "From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord," verse 16, "Stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths where the good life is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.'" So Jeremiah was faced with two problems: coming nation that's going to destroy his people, and a people that didn't really care. And so when we go to Jeremiah chapter 38, Jeremiah is getting more and more specific with his prophecies about this coming doom. And what he does in chapter 38, he tells them what's going to take place. Verse 3 tells us that he tells them that the city is going to fall. "Thus says the Lord," he says, "this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of the Babylonian, and he will capture it." The verse before that simply says, "You better lay down your arms, because if you don't, you're going to die." He says, "Thus says the word of the Lord," verse 2, "he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive." What Jeremiah is saying is, you better surrender. There's no way you can overcome this. This is not just the Babylonians. This is the hand of God involved with this. And when you get to verse 4, when the people hear that, they consider his words treason. How dare we surrender? How dare we give up? It says, "The officials then said to the king, 'Now let this man be put to death,'" talking about Jeremiah, "'inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city, and all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather of their own hands." And so what takes place in verse 6, they take Jeremiah and they throw him down into a cistern. A cistern is like a well. This well had no water. And what it says in verse 6, "Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud." And verse 6 ends, "And Jeremiah sank into the mud." And had the story ended there, Jeremiah would have died there. no food, no help, no encouragement. Now, before we go on, I want to just kind of think about that. Because a lot of us, that may be where we are right now. That may describe your life. You feel like you're sunk in a cistern and you're up to your neck in mud. Maybe you've tried to tell your family and friends what's right, but they've turned against you. Maybe life seems hopeless. Maybe you're stuck in the mud. And here we are, we preachers are saying, let's rise and build. And you're saying, how? How do I get out of this mud? How do I get out of this pit? I need some help. What happens is we look at the next verse. A very unlikely person, an Ethiopian eunuch. Those that know the Bible will know well the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. This is years before this. And this is another Ethiopian. And what he does is he comes and he brings ropes and rags. And by bringing ropes and rags, he's able to get Jeremiah out of that pit. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about and emphasize this idea of ropes and rags. Why did he need ropes? Why didn't he just climb out? Because he was stuck in the mud. You ever really get your foot stuck in mud? I don't mean you just step on mud. You really get mud on your foot. I was golfing one time. My ball rode right up to the edge of a creek. So I put one foot in the creek, and the other foot was right on the bank, and it was muddy. Hit my golf shot, went back, and when I turned, my shoe stayed in the mud. Now, I left, but my shoe was there, because that's the way mud operates. Mud is like suction, and it holds you there. And so as they lower these ropes down to Jeremiah, he's not just standing on top of mud, he sank into the mud. And as they pull him up out of the mud, you can imagine how it's going to tear his arms and hurt him. So they brought rags. And we're going to read where this Ethiopian, so smart, will tell him, put the rags underneath your arms before the ropes, and we're going to pull you up. Now, let's read that. We have just said that, but let's read that. Let's go now to Jeremiah 38. Let's begin at verse 7. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now, the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Verse 8 said, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to him, saying, my lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. Stop there for a moment. This man is not from Judah. This man is an Ethiopian. This man is not from there. But he recognizes right and wrong. He recognizes what they did to the prophet was evil. What they did to the man of God was wrong. You don't need a stack of knowledge to understand this. He figured that out. They mistreated him. And this Ethiopian recognized that. And then he says, continuing on in verse 9, he says, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take 30 men from under your authority and bring Jeremiah the prophet up from the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority, went to the king's palace, a palace beneath the storeroom, and took from their worn-out clothes, worn-out rags, and let them down by the ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. What a powerful story as we think about some of the things that's taking place here. And what a powerful lesson for you and I, because you may feel stuck. Maybe you're stuck in sin. Maybe you find yourself keep doing the same sin over and over again, habitually lying. The habitual problems and addictions like alcohol, pornography, or gambling. All those things can just kind of make us stuck in life. And as we talk about rising up, building, how can I when I am stuck? And so I want us to notice about these ropes and these rags. They represent two things that this church needs, two things that you need as we think about being the people of God. Ropes, first of all, represents God's word. It's the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth's going to get you out of that pit. The only way for Jeremiah to get out of that pit was for someone to pull him up. Now, we can walk by and talk about him and say, why are you in there? What did you do to get in there? Don't you know you're not supposed to be in a cistern? Don't you know that you will die there? And we could talk all day long, but he's still in that pit. And what he needed was ropes. What he needed was the truth of God's word. Without the ropes, one cannot get out of the pit. Let's look at some verses, if you will. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. And let's look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pit, isn't it? That's mud. And that's where a lot of those Corinthians were. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What happened? The Apostle Paul came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul lowered ropes down that pit and brought them up. You once were that way and you were stuck that way, but Jesus Christ saved you from your sins. And this leads us to the important topic about repentance. You see, sometimes Jeremiah was in that pit because other people put him there. But sometimes you and I are in the pit because we put ourselves in the pit. It's by our choices. It's by our sins. It's by our poor decisions that we wind up in the pit in the mud and we can't get out. And the Bible word is repentance. Repentance is more than saying I'm sorry, because that's an apology. Repentance is more than tears, because that's simply sorrow. We remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter was preaching, he said to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repentance is a change in direction. You're going one direction, and you repent means now you're going the other direction. Had Peter said, just be baptized, your sins are removed, but you're still going the wrong direction, you're still living in those sins, it does you no good, does it? And so Peter's first words in Acts chapter 2 was to turn, repent, change your direction, and then be baptized. You know, when a lot of us were younger and we were in school, they used to teach us all kinds of little safety things. And they used to teach children when concerning fire, this little phrase, to stop, drop, and row. Do you remember that? Stop, drop, and row. Don't run, stop, drop, and row. Well, when it comes to God and sin, he tells us to stop, turn, and follow. That's the idea of biblical repentance. So we look at passages such as Luke 13 and verse 3, and Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is saying you have to change your direction. You can't keep going the way you are going. The way you're going got you in that mud. The way you're going got you in that cistern. Now you can't get out. If you want to get out, you've got to change direction. Peter would say it this way in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Again, that idea of changing. And we get a great example of this in Acts chapter 8. Here we have Simon the sorcerer. He was baptized. He saw Peter and John bestowing the Holy Spirit upon people. He was enthralled with that. He wanted to have that power himself. And Peter rebuked him and saying that was sinful what he was doing. And then in verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. What was he telling? Quit thinking the way you're thinking. Change your thoughts. Change your directions. Do you remember in John chapter 8 when the woman who's caught in adultery was brought to the temple with Jesus? And Jesus said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. All the people left. It was just Jesus and the woman. And he says in verse 11 of John 8, and he said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. What's he saying? You've got to change your direction. He didn't say, honey, you're free. You can go. So you can go right back and commit adultery again. You're free to do whatever you want to do. No. You were caught. And you're in trouble. And I'm going to give you a pass. But you better change your ways. And so when we think about helping people, we need to realize that the rope that pulls people out is the truth of God's word. Repentance begins in the mind, but it becomes a change in the behavior. Again, if you got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Running through the book of Revelation, multiple times is this expression, repent. Revelation 2, verse 5, as he talks about the church there at Ephesus. He says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. What happened is they lost their first love. And so Jesus didn't say, well, just keep on going. That's a good direction. He said, stop, turn, and follow. Look again in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Look at verse 16. He says, as he talks about those who and that congregation were holding to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I'll make war against those with the sword of my mouth. In the third chapter, in verse 3 of Revelation, remember, therefore, what you received and heard, and keep it, and repent. We need to see and appreciate this, because we have both dynamics today. We've got some folks, all they want to do is give rags. I'm so sorry your life is a mess. I feel for you. I have tears for you. I'll sit with you. I'll hold your hand. But you know what? All the rags in the world thrown to Jeremiah would not get him out of the pit. We need to use God's word. We have to use God's truth. And so when we look at another Revelation passage, chapter 2 and verse 21, and I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. And so when we think about the rags and the riches concept, without ropes, one will never rise out of the mud. All the well-wishing, all the prayers, all the hope, all the good, nothing will get someone out of that pit until we use God's word. We have to use truth. But the rags are also important. The rags represent God's compassion. The rags represent the care that we need to give to someone. And again, they could have pulled Jeremiah up without the rags, and his arms would have been a mess. He would have been damaged. And again, that's a contrast I think sometimes we forget about. Oh, we'll give somebody the ropes. I told them God's word. But we forgot the rags. We forgot the compassion. Remember Luke 15 when the prodigal came home? The Bible says while he's still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, rags are necessary because repentance can be hard. It's hard to change lifestyle. It's hard to change your thinking. It's hard to change habits. It's hard to change lifestyle. It's hard to change attitudes. Let me give you an example of this, of a very difficult type of repentance found back in the days of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful and married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord of the fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. You see what Ezra was saying? You can't stay married to who you're married to. It's not right. Don't you think they love these people? Don't you think that maybe they even had kids? What's this going to mean? And yet what Ezra's trying to say is, if you want to be right with God, you got to follow the truth. But we've got to have the rags to help one another. You see, compassion alone will not pull someone out of the pit. And what we find throughout the New Testament, we find this balance between truth and compassion. Let's go through just two or three examples of this. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, even if any man is caught in the trespass, you who are spiritual, restore." How do you restore somebody? The word of God, the truth, that's ropes. But notice the verse doesn't end there. There's not a period there. You restore that one in such a spirit of gentleness. There's the rags. Ropes and rags. That wise Ethiopian eunuch understood that. To get Jeremiah out of that mud, we need ropes and we need rags. Another passage is in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. With gentleness, there's the rags. Correcting, that's the rope. Those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Yet one more passage, if you will. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. That's rope. That's truth. That's God's word. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness, there's the rags. Ropes and rags. And so what we need to appreciate is that rags without ropes will not get a person out of the pit. We can pour all of our compassion out, but without the truth, they're never going to change their life. But likewise, we have to see ropes without rags, we may get the person out of the pit, but they may be damaged. They may even be ruined because of a lack of compassion there. And so what a wonderful illustration as we talk about rising up. There are people who love to rise up, but they don't know how. There are people who feel like they're stuck, and I need some help. And when help comes, what we need to realize is I need to bring ropes, and I need to bring rags. And so two final thoughts as we wrap this up. Number one, there's a time for you to bring the ropes and the rags. The book of James says it this way in chapter 5. My brethren, even if any among you strays from the truth and turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and recover and will cover a multitude of sins. There's folks in your family. There's folks that you know that need help. They need you. And what they need is not just ropes, and what they need is not just rags. They need ropes and rags. And then the second thing we need to appreciate is there comes times when you and I need to let other people do that to us. There's times that we fall in that cistern. There's times that we're stuck in mud. And maybe it is a bad attitude we have. Maybe it's an unforgiving heart that we're manifesting. Maybe it's a spirit that's just not true to Christianity. And what we have to do is we have to allow other people to pull us up using ropes and using rags. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 19, the Bible says, "Listen to counsel, accept discipline, that you may be wise in the rest of your days." Again, the idea of trying to get the help that we need. Sometimes our pride will keep us from doing those things. And what happens is we sink deeper and deeper into the mud. But how many people today feel like they're right because someone has been compassionate, but they've never been told the truth? And yet how many people have been told the truth, but they have such a sorry taste in their mouth because of the way it was done? And what a simple, simple illustration of all people, an Ethiopian eunuch who brought rags and ropes to pull the prophet up. And so as we wrap this up, truth and compassion, ropes and rags. It's not one or the other, it's both. We need both in our preaching. We need both in our leadership. We need both in our homes. And I believe we need both in our hearts. You will find there are people who would love for you to help them. But we need to ask ourselves, am I really making a difference if I bring one and I forget the other? I've got to have ropes and I got to have rags. In the 1960s, there was an English group by the name of the Hollies that had a hit song. And the words of the song says, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who know where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother." And I think it's that idea that we need to realize as we build upon this theme this year of rising up, that there'll be some among us who need help. And it's imperative that we understand how to help them. Help them with God's word, but with compassion. It's not a choice. It's not they need this and not that. They need both. To be compassionate without the truth is going to mislead them. To give them truth without compassion may hurt them. And we need to see the value of both those things. What a simple, simple little lesson. What a great hero in our Bible. A man that loves it would probably have never even heard about. But God has recorded this story. And the hero of getting Jeremiah out of that pit was not his fellow citizens. It was not the great armies of God. It was not the angels from heaven. It was the Ethiopian eunuch who was smart enough to realize you better bring ropes and you better bring rags because we've got to get this guy out of the mud. And so as we wrap this up this morning, you look at your life and do you feel like you're in a cistern yourself? Do you feel like you keep going around in a circle and things are not getting any better? Maybe it's time for you to rise up and say, I need some help. Will you help me? Will you show me with the ropes of God what God wants me to do? Will you show me with the compassion of heaven how I can get there? Maybe there's some among us that know enough that we need to be baptized in Jesus Christ, realizing that just being nice isn't going to get me to heaven, realizing that God wants me to walk with him, but I have to turn my direction. I have to repent of my sins, as Peter preached in that sermon in Acts 2, and I have to be baptized to walk with God. Ropes and rags, a great illustration for us and a great hope in our heart. May we as a congregation, may we as individuals realize that's what God wants us to do. When people need us, we need to come, but we need to bring ropes and we need to bring rags. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Why do you wait, dear brother?